Well, good morning, church. I love it when already the message has been preached, the gospel's been shared, starting from grace to discipleship to just intentional pouring out and praise to God. What an awesome service we've already had. If you don't know me, my name's Jonathan. I'm the youth pastor here. I've attended here for going on 30 years, been a youth pastor for 8 years, but love my job. I had the wonderful opportunity this week to go to Camp Big Fish, which my good friend Lisa here runs over in East Brainerd campus, and share the gospel. And she's asked me to do that the last couple years, and what a joy it is to have 50 captured kids that can't go anywhere else to share the gospel too. But I was getting out, I was walking up, and this is my second year doing this, one kid goes, "Hey, there's the gospel guy." How awesome would it be for people that knew you more than just once a year to know you as the gospel guy or the gospel gal? Like, praise the Lord. And so I go in, I'm sharing the gospel, and we get done, and we break up into small groups. And already, like the day before, I was talking to Lisa. I was like, "Hey, you know, I'm excited about coming. What's the devotion going to be on?" It was like they did the crucifixion the day before, and then they were doing the resurrection the day of. And she goes, "Hey, we already had seven campers give their lives to Christ today." And so I got to church, and I was talking to Sarah, who works there. And I was like, "I heard seven." And she goes, "No, nine. Nine kids by the end of the day had given their life to Christ." And so I share the gospel, and we're sitting in a small group, and four more young men came and gave their lives to Christ that day. So 13 this week, and that's praiseworthy. Like, we have several of our youth and several of our young adults that are working in camps like that with kids, and some of our not-so-young adults that also do that. But not calling names. But we were sitting in a small group, and I was sitting there, and we were kind of sharing and discussing what was shared. And Sarah was there, and she came up with this illustration, and basically that song just said it. It's like, hey, picture yourself standing on the edge of this cliff with this great chasm between you. And on the other side is God, and he's calling you to come and be with him. And she goes, and Jesus came and died and was resurrected so that he could become this bridge, the only way we could make it to God. And here's what I love about kids. They just let it go, right? So, like, this is human nature. As soon as she says that Jesus is the only way, they go, "Well, what if there was a helicopter and we threw a rope up to this helicopter and we could swing across? Or what if we just climbed down the cliff and we walked across and climbed back up? Or what if we had a zip line?" And isn't that human nature? Like, any other way. Any other way than the way you said. Any other way than the only way. Let me figure it out. I want to do it. And really, that's kind of the heart of the message this week, next week. I think it was the message of last week that we're going to talk about with Be Still was what we were talking about last week. How many guys, that's a hard challenge for you. When you hear Be Still, you're like, I just can't do it. I'm going to use my dad, and we've got a close relationship, so don't be offended by this, but I was driving him to a doctor's appointment this week, and he's got Parkinson's. He's had Parkinson's for 15 years with a neurological disorder that causes him to shake, and we've made fun of him for that for years. And so we're driving, and his disease has progressed to such where it's pretty noticeable, and he's asleep right now, otherwise he'd be shaking. But we were driving to the doctor's office, and I go, "Dad, how ironic it is. For years, the first 2, 3, 5 years of my life, you used to always tell me, sit still." And he goes, "Yeah, but the difference was, you could do it." But I didn't want to, right? And so that's like, spiritually, we either want to and we just can't, be still, or maybe we just don't want to. Like, we're somewhere in between that, and I think that's really the heart of the message for the next few weeks is, what has God called us to do? What's our part in this? And what's his part? in this? What part are we to put the effort in the attempt to try? But then what part are we just supposed to go, I'm trying, I'm doing that, but God, I realize unless you show up, unless you work, it's not going to happen. And so our message for the next, or for this week will be, is be strong. And I like this because it's tied to a sense of being. Who are you? Not what are you doing, but who are you? Are you someone who comes and says, I can be still before the Lord because he commands me to? Or I could be strong in the grace, as we're going to see. So we're going to open up our Bibles to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. And that's where we're going to start today. And I'll read that and then I'll pray for us here. So it's 2 Timothy chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, it says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you are a good and holy God that has called us to obedience, that has called us to righteousness and holy living. God, I thank you all the more that you empower us to do so, that you have given us your grace, you have given us your spirit, that we could accomplish all that you call us to do. Lord, I pray that as we look at this, when we start to unpack some of the truths that are hidden here, God, that you would just convict us, that you would encourage us, that you would just, Lord, show us what it is we should do. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you know anything about this book is written, of course, to a young man named Timothy. Paul is writing from prison. This is the last letter that he wrote. He was nearing the end of his life. He knew it. He was ending his ministry. He knew it. And he had done this good work. He had established these churches. And he's reaching out to this young man and saying, hey, be strong. Take on. Let me pass on the baton here. You're going to be running this. I'm going to need you to go and encourage. I'm going to need you to go and continue the mission. So he's reaching out to Timothy one last time to encourage him. And I love the way it starts. It says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This, maybe your translation says, be strengthened. The verb in the Greek there is something showing that it's a passive. It's from the outside. It's not that Timothy needs to try harder. That he's not going to pull himself up by the bootstraps, but that this work of strengthening comes from outside of himself. He's encouraging Timothy, look out outside of yourself to be strong, to be strengthened, to be supported, to be lifted up. Well, to be strengthened or strong in what? In the grace. And more specifically, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So what does it mean to be strengthened by grace? I love that Alan already said, hey, grace means what? When you guys think of grace, what's the definition that comes to mind? Yeah, me too. No. Not getting what I deserve. That's actually mercy. Is not getting what I deserve, but grace is the flip side of that. It's actually me getting something I don't deserve. God's unmerited favor poured out on me in such a way that I didn't deserve that. How many guys are thankful that you don't get what you deserve? Like we mentioned justice earlier in the green room. It's like, man, that's one of those things we want for everyone else but ourselves. Like, that person needs to get it, but I don't want it, even though I deserve it. That's normally where we come to thinking about God's grace. But here, Paul's talking about like something that we can be strong in, something we could be strengthened in, something that's supernatural. I love the thought to ask, and I asked Monica this earlier this week, you guys have a favorite superhero? If you could have any superpower, what would it be? Think about it. Like, would you want to run fast, like be able to fly, just like invincible? I thought I was at one time, I'm not. How many of you guys would say, I want to be supernaturally strong in grace? How awesome that would be. Like, that's not a go-to. If you ask kids, they're not going to say that. We're not going to say that, right? But that's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Be supernaturally strong in grace, in God's grace, the grace that is only comes from Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 2, 4, 6, to support this, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And then it's like a sidebar. Like, Paul didn't need to put this in here. It would have supported itself without this. He could have went on and said, you know, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places of Christ Jesus. But he said, by grace, you have been saved. You were dead. Actually, I preached on this the last time they asked me to preach, and I brought the dead dog in. You remember that? It's probably always been a year since I preached. But this idea that we were dead in our sins, we were dead in the trespasses. What can you do when you're dead? What can you do to pick yourself up out of your death? Nothing. But God's grace made us alive in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you have been saved. It's that powerful grace that took you from death to life. Amen? God's grace is the source of our strength. Think about that. As you're going through your week and you're encountering these trials, as you're encountering the testing of your patience or your strains in relationships, don't try harder. Lean into God's grace. Say, God, I need to be strengthened. I need to be encouraged in your grace. Goes on in verse 2 and says, and I always like and because it means, because of this, here's more. Now this, the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust. Paul's telling Timothy, I've got something for you. Here's the baton being passed. Here's the thing I want you to go and do now is to entrust. The reason you need to be strengthened in God's grace is so that you can entrust. What is Timothy to entrust? Well, let's look at a few verses here. Earlier in chapter 1, Paul's writing saying, but I'm not ashamed, for I know to whom I believe, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words. So Paul's saying, here's what I want you to entrust. What you've heard me say in the presence of many people. Earlier he says, the pattern of sound words. Here's what I'm wanting you to go and teach. What you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit. So Paul's saying, here's two titles for this. What I'm wanting you to go and entrust to others, to faithful men, is this pattern of sound teaching. It's this good deposit. It also says in Romans, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So Paul's saying, there's this pattern of teaching, there's this good deposit, the standard of teaching, He even goes on and says in Acts, "Therefore I testify to you that this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you," what? Say it. "The whole counsel of God." Paul's saying there's a completed understanding, there's a completed teaching, an accurate, truthful teaching that needs to be entrusted to other men. I saw that here, just this picture, and it was beautiful. And Dave, you're right, I was brought to tears by this idea that here we have our pastor Bill that somewhere along the way entrusted this good deposit, this good message, this gospel into Les. And Les took that baton and he entrusted it into Jonah. And even just describing how Jonah's taking that and he's attempting to entrust it to others. I love this pattern here because that's what we're called to do. We're called to go and teach others this good deposit, this whole counsel of God. And keep in mind, Paul's talking about the Old Testament here. How many guys feel like that's what you're passing on, this truth that Dave and I are getting ready to go to Kenya and teach an overview of the Old Testament? You know how ill-equipped I feel to do that? Like, I don't just go, "Yay, the Old Testament, this is awesome." But didn't Jesus? Isn't that like what Jesus took when he was on the road to Damascus, or the road to Emmaus? And he was walking along with his disciples, and he started in the beginning, started with Moses, and worked his way through and showed how all the scriptures pointed to him. That's the good deposit. That's the whole truth. That's the good message. It's there. Know it. Live it out. Teach it. Be a disciple who makes disciples. I love that about our church. That is a priority we take. That is something we say, this is important. To relationally teach the good news. To relationally show that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. So why is supernatural strengthening required to do this entrusting? I know that's a mouthful. But do you feel like I need to be supernaturally strengthened to do that, to entrust to other men, to faithful men? I think so. Why? Well, because 1 Corinthians 2:13 and 14 says, "And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are," what? "Spiritual." Has anyone in here brought someone back from death to life? I mean, we're praising the 14 children that have been brought from death to life this week spiritually. But we'd be foolish to think if that was us doing that. If we thought that was our words, our work, our effort. But that was only the work of God through us, a willing vessel. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or foolishness, some translations say, to him. And he is not able to understand them. Not just that he won't, but he can't. He's unable. So we supernaturally need the Spirit of grace in us, God's grace, to communicate effectively that good deposit, because they are spiritually discerned. As Sean mentioned, we do a testament, they do a devotion weekly here. And I was watching this Wednesday, and he said it so well, it like struck me. And it's just like when you do and you're preparing something like this, you hear it again and again and again. You see it in different places. Even this morning, we're reading Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, that speaks directly to this. And I'm going to pull it up real quick. But I didn't know this, and I definitely didn't know the way you're going to intro and start with that verse. This morning, that already shared this, but Isaiah 12:2 says, "Surely God is my salvation, and I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation." Just that, he's my strength. The Lord himself is my strength. I've already heard that. I saw it in Sean's devotion on Wednesday, and I wanted to share a part of it with you, and so I started trying to trim it down, and it's like, I had a minute, but then he says this, and I made it longer, so basically it's the whole devotion, I'm sorry, but it's 5 minutes, but he says it well, so I'm just going to play it for you now.
And it's an important reminder to us, really how God works to draw people to himself, and what really happens when they see Christ. Peter says this. He says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, I think this is a wonderful and powerful section and a wonderful and powerful reminder to us that when we are out representing Christ, it is Christ. It is Christ that cuts people to the heart. It's not us. We are merely vessels for the message. Peter is the vessel for the message that Jesus is the Christ. That's what he says here in verse 36. Let all of Israel be assured of this. Be assured of what? That God made this Jesus whom you crucified. That God made Jesus both Lord and Christ. And then what was the reaction inside many of the people that Peter was talking to? When the people heard this, what happened? They were cut to the heart. It is coming face to face with the person and the deity and the Savior of Jesus Christ, the true redemption plan that God put in place before the foundations of the world were even laid. When people come face to face with Jesus, through us, through the message, through a sermon, through a presentation, through whatever means, they are left having to make a choice. And it is through the work of God and that seeing who Jesus truly is and what he represents and what he did, that hearts are opened. And not every heart turns to Christ in that moment, but every heart that has ever turned to Christ because of who Jesus is. You know, the Bible tells us that it is the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. The fact that God is a forgiving God, the fact that God will love us, that he does love us in spite of our sin, and that he sent his son because he loved the world, that is what cuts people to the heart. And whether they choose to turn to Christ or not, it is coming face to face with the reality that they need a Jesus, that they have the opportunity to say yes or no, that they can turn to him in faith and submit and surrender their hearts and their lives to him, or they can reject that. I just love that picture. Therefore, let all Israel be assured that Jesus is the Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And then when they were cut to the heart, there was then a response. And they said, "What shall we do? What do we have to do to accept this Jesus that you just told us about?" And then Peter tells them, "Repent." You have to turn from your life of sin, and you have to turn to God. And then you get baptized. You get baptized by the Holy Spirit. And then there's a subsequent baptism that comes that's of water as a symbolic representation of the cleansing of our souls and of our spirits and being raised to walk in a new life. It is a beautiful, beautiful picture. There is the coming face to face with Jesus and the reality that we need something outside of ourselves, that we are left with a choice. Our hearts are cut. The human heart is cut to a point of making a decision to either accept him, believe in him, and start to live for him, or reject him. And if the heart is cut to that place where you want him, you say, "What do I do? What do I have to do with this?" And then the answer is to turn. That's what repent means. It means to turn away from sin and turn to God and say, I want to live for you. I'm a sinner and I need salvation, and I believe that Jesus is the way to do that. And then you get baptized into the family of God through the work of the Holy Spirit, which is the last part of verse 38. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a powerful reminder that we are not the agents of change. We are the vessels that reveal Christ to the people around us. The Holy Spirit does the work. God does the work. God does the cutting of the heart. And it is coming face to face with who Jesus really is. And then our job is to turn and then go. And once the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, then we get baptized by water as an outward representation of the inner heart change.
Do you see in that our part and God's part? Do you see the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, of God's grace in us? And I love that in Acts 2, where it's like they were cut to the heart and their response was, what shall we do? What shall we do? That should be anytime we come to Scripture and we read and we're convicted, our response should be, God, what do you want me to do? And even the way Sean lays that out of saying, well, the Spirit comes and he enables us to do that work. So Timothy is encouraged to be strong as a teacher, as a disciple maker, as one who entrusts to faithful men, others to others that will entrust to others. I love that because you have Paul that's entrusting. He says, first of all, in 1 Timothy, he says, the message that I was entrusted. So there was someone who entrusted it to him, and we know that it was Jesus that said, hey, I have a message for you. I want you to take into the world. I have this good deposit. I want you to go and distribute. So we have Jesus deposit that to Paul, and Paul says to Timothy, I want to entrust into you. I want you to entrust into others the message that's been entrusted to you. Entrust that into faithful men that will in turn entrust it to other men. There's five generations of entrusting here. And I'm just excited about that. So Paul goes on and continues, and I'm going to try to move this quickly, but says, join with me in suffering. An awesome invitation, right? Someone would give you, say, hey, would you like to come suffer with me this week? I mean, Jonah, that's really the invitation that was given to you, wasn't it? When they come to enlist you, they tell you, let me tell you how awful boot camp is, right? Is that the way it works, or do they go, let me tell you about all the good things? And we have this suffering that you're going to have to go through, but joining me with suffering like a good soldier, that's another reason we need that supernatural strengthening of God's grace to be able to suffer. Who in here enjoys suffering? Who in here seeks to suffer? Like a good soldier of Christ Jesus, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled with civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. And I'm going to move through these quickly, but basically what Paul's telling Timothy and using this illustration of a good soldier, he says, he doesn't get entangled in civilian affairs. Jonah, could you imagine if they said, you know what, your brother, your mom, and your dad can come with you to boot camp. Maybe that'll help you get through it. You think that would help you? You think it might be a little bit of a distraction? You think they may not be able to accomplish in you because your allegiance would be divided. You would be distracted in civilian affairs. And likewise, when we're called to come to Christ and we're called to convey this message and to trust in people, he's saying, be single-minded. Be focused in this. Why? Because a good soldier pleases his commanding officer. The reward is, if I'm single-minded and I'm seeking to do your will, that's going to be honoring to you. So he says, be strong as a, drum roll, soldier. Be strong as a soldier. He goes on and says, similarly, I can't say that word very well. Similarly. Anyone who competes as an athlete. See, I've been hanging around Bill too long. Likewise, Bill would say. Anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. I can testify to that. I've tried to do things the other way. I'm like those kids that go, what if there's a helicopter? What if there was a zip line? Let me do it another way. But Paul's saying an athlete that works and strives and strains to accomplish his task, even if he did it in such a way that it was shady, he's not going to receive this crown. If he cheats, like you've heard tales of that, like marathons and stuff like that, where people are hopping on motorcycles or bicycles and like just zooming to the end of the line and like working up a sweat to run across the finish line. What reward is that? He's saying, be a person of integrity in your faith, in your walk. Be a person of integrity. Why? Because if you are, then you'll receive the victor's crown. There's a reward for you. So he's saying, be strong as an athlete. Paul goes on and says, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Anybody in here ever farmed? Had a garden? Back to my dad, I hated summers as a kid because all the kids were like, man, just two more days of summer. Like, I can't wait to sleep in, play video games. And it's like, we've got a garden at our house. And I know as soon as it's 8 o'clock, we're going to be out there pulling weeds and digging trenches and just moving stuff. And I don't even like this stuff that's growing in here. Like, I like refuse to this day to eat cucumbers and squash and zucchini. Like, I just don't even like them because it was hard work. But I look back and I'm thankful that my father instilled in me this idea that if you want to enjoy the crops, if you want to reap the harvest, then you need to be dedicated. You need to be a hard worker in that. And Paul's telling Timothy in the same way, in the spiritual manner, you need to be like a farmer, like a hardworking farmer that has a plan, that looks out and says, man, in season, I want to reap this harvest. I need to put the work in now. If I want to enjoy the crops, the first of the crops, I need to be hardworking. So Paul's telling Timothy, be strong as a farmer, like a farmer. And he ties it all up right here with this. Reflect on what I'm saying. Some of your translations say, think about what I'm telling you. Think hard on what I'm telling you. Is that something we do? Is that in your power? Is that in your strength? Yes. Think about this. Reflect on this. Meditate on this. Why? For the Lord will give you insight into all this. I have to put the work in to think about these, to wrestle with the things of God, his word, his good message, the good deposit. I have to think through these things. Like Sean was even saying this lesson here. Like if it's a message or whatever God's using, a sermon or a devotion that's laid out for you, use your energy, use your resources, use your mind to think about these things in a way that you can trust that God will give you that supernatural insight, that he will use that to give you a view of what he's teaching you, what he's telling you. In Proverbs 2, Solomon writing saying, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, like listen to this strain, this struggle, this energy that's put into it. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, do you feel the effort? Do you see the strain and the striving, the intentional purpose that he's saying, put this effort into this. If you do these things, then, verse 5 says, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord, what? Gives. If you do these things, if you try and seek and search and cry, then the Lord will give you wisdom. He will give you knowledge, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. We're going to close right here with this. And this is your part. This is the part where we reflect and we respond on what God's telling us, what God's speaking to us. And what I want you to do is seek what God has for you in this message, what he's showing you, what he's revealing to you. Cindy's going to come in just a second, and she's going to play through a song, and we're going to sing it along. But in the meantime, while we're praying, while we're meditating, I don't know if God's telling you, hey, I want you to be strengthened in grace to show mercy in that relationship that you're struggling in. I don't know if he's telling you, I want you to be strengthened in the grace in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can step into that leadership role in your family, into getting up in the morning and seeking me in your word. In my word, he would be saying, I don't know what he's doing, what he's telling you, what he's going to convict you of, but I would say, reflect on it. Lean into it. Think about it. Because that's when he's going to reveal to you. That's when he's going to give you the insight into all of that. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to have a time of just stillness. And Cindy will be playing. I just want you to talk to God. Father, I thank you that you are a God who has called us to a good plan, to a good purpose. And Lord, you have equipped us through Jesus Christ in your grace. Lord, I pray that we, like the people in the story of Acts, would come to your word to hear from you, to be struck, for our hearts to be cut before you, so that we can respond, say, God, what do you want us to do? What is it you have for us? Lord, thank you for giving us your word, this good message, this good teaching, that we could trust that it is you that's speaking. Lord, as we sit in this time and seek to hear from you, Lord, I pray that through your Spirit, you would reveal to us where it is we need to be trusting in the supernatural grace that you've given us. Father, we trust you. We thank you for Jesus. Lord, as we grow to understand how we need to turn our gaze upon him, Lord, and what that looks like practically in living life in this world. God, encourage us through your Spirit. Encourage us through your word. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. Light for a look at the Savior.
Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying. His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Glory and grace, glory and grace, his glory and grace.
I'm so glad to be part of a church that holds to the fundamental truths of the good message. And I was just thinking of this fourth fundamental here, that the truth is we weren't saved for our comfort. We weren't saved into God's family to get out of hell free kind of card. But he has a purpose for you. And it's to go to this dying world to share that truth of salvation. The joy of the Lord is our strength. May you guys go in God's glory and grace.